morning. The book of Judges. Gideon was a mighty man of valor. He didn't think he was, but he was. And by the end of chapter 7, he proved it. I want you to know that the last chapter hasn't been written in your life. And so, if God is telling you in His Word, you can do all things in Christ, and that you're a mighty man of valor, don't look at the current chapter, verse 6, verse 13, and say you're not. You don't know what you're going to do at the end of your life. There's still time left to rise up by faith and win a million souls to Christ. Any one of you in this room could win a million souls to Christ. Sure you could. You'd do the same way that Moody did. Have God's anointing on you. That's about all it really was. Now, I'm not saying that should be your goal. I'm just saying that in God, there's no limit to what you can do. And if you could just have faith and open up to Him, then He'll have His way in your life and He'll accomplish what He's trying to accomplish. And it probably won't be to win a million souls. It'll probably be to love other people and to heal other people and to save the lost. It'll be to do a number of things. But that'll be what He wants to do with you. Chapter 7, verse 2, notice the pride of man. How great the pride of man is. Over 4-1 odds, and man will definitely boast. Verse 4, they were down to 10,000. The Midianites had 135,000. 13.5-1 odds. Verse 4, there's still a braggadocious spirit among them. 13.5-1, and they'd brag over that. You know it. You know what man is like. That would even give them more bragging rights. In order for man to not be in the position to brag, it has to be ludicrous odds. The odds have to go way beyond your human capabilities to the point of total impossibility, where you're shaking in your boots, and then God comes through and it's like, oh, thank God. It was only the Lord. I mean, you wouldn't dare brag. Can you see? And then when we get to that point, the odds are so great we back down out of fear. God won't move in the former position because He knows we'll brag and we'll take the glory. And when He finally gets us down to where we couldn't take the glory, we're so scared we won't go. All of that is unbelief. I think the Lord's trying to take us down to Gideon's 300. And I don't mean numerically in our church. I just mean in the ability we would have to trust in our own credentials and flesh. He's going to take us down and humble us and strip us until it's going to be the Lord. It's not going to be our reputation. It's not going to be our standing in the community and blah, blah. It's not going to be any of that stuff. It's going to be God. And if you've got God, you've got it. And if you don't have God, your reputation isn't going to do it. Your talent isn't going to do it. All your principles aren't going to do it. All your holiness isn't going to do it. It's either going to be God or nothing. Another test, verse 5. He brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, set aside. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. Now, there were those who got down and lapped with their tongue. There were others that used their hand to bring the water up to their mouth. As far as applying an application here, those that got down and lapped with their tongue are those that indulged themselves, who lost their eye for the battle. It's like they indulged themselves. Those that were on their knees and brought the water up to their mouth with their hand are still keen on the battle, as it were, not indulging themselves, but their focus is more on the battle instead of on fulfilling their need to drink. That seems to be the test that's indicated here. God is looking for those whose eye is on the battle, who are not going to just indulge themselves, who are drinking, as it were, just to catch a drink, but they're ready to move. Verse 7, the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you. Now it's 450-1. Well, it's now at a point where we're out on the water and it's trust God or sink. There's no question about it now. If God takes you down to the 300 in your life, you may need another sign from the Lord. Yep, sure enough. Gideon got another sign from the Lord here. The people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man, into his tent. He retained the 300. Do you know the Lord's looking for 300? He's looking for the elect group. He's looking for the man-child. Or another analogy, he's looking for the bride. He's looking for Esther. Out of all the virgins throughout the land, Esther was the one that pleased the king. He's looking for David. David's the one that had the courage to go up and fight Goliath. He's looking for Joseph, the one who held on to faith in God and resisted temptation of the flesh. He's looking for Moses that has zeal and is willing to do what God wants above all the others. Even though he's in Pharaoh's house, his heart is still towards his brethren. See, there's always the few in every age that distinguish themselves through some characteristic that caught God's attention. Here's 300 and a man named Gideon. I wonder how many out of community chapel will make it. You know, this really is a training ground. It's a school. Not everybody graduates from the UW. There are a lot of students up there. They don't all graduate. Some drop out. Some get married and involved with life. Others transfer to other schools. Some graduate and go on to grad school. And even that is a more select group. It's a training center. It's an opportunity. It's an environment. All community chapel is a spiritual environment to see what will grow there. What will grow there? And the gardener in heaven is watching his garden, wondering, what will grow here? What will grow? I got a lot planted. Wonder what will grow. He's faithful to water it. And don't think there aren't men out in the field pruning all the time. Our pastor's the great pruner. That's why he's so unpopular. That's why so many in the congregation have hurts against the pastor. I have heard this so many times. It seems like everybody has hurts against the pastor. Because he's the great pruner. Because he tells it like it is. Because he's going to come and prune your bush. Because he's got the call of God and the guts to do it. Do you know in a lot of churches they wouldn't prune anybody's bush? Not only will they not prune the dead wood, they won't prune back the live. Do you know what a real gardener does more than prune off dead branches? They prune off all those suckers that are running all over the place like this. That's all live meat. Prune it all back. That's what really makes the plant. You ever watch them prune a rose bush? Man, when they get done, there's nothing left. But the Lord knows how to get a real plant, how to get real fruit, how to get real roses and flowers. He knows how to prune. And when you get pruned, it's like you can feel like, you know, people have gotten pruned. That is, the coach has come and corrected part of their ministry. The way they were dribbling just didn't meet up to standard. Do you know that if sports figures got hurt as much as Christians got hurt in this church, there wouldn't be any left playing? Hey, get the lead out! You know, I mean, the yells at him. Walk two batters in a row and they yank you out of the game and bench you. Hey, they're gruff. They don't consider your feelings. They want to win. You bet. Winning is more important than the individual in professional sports. They'll even trade you if they don't like your attitude. I mean, And that, how do they handle trades? Dennis Johnson, most valuable player in the world champion Sonics. In Jamaica on vacation after the championship, he reads in the paper that he's been traded, and they badmouth him. That's how they treat their players. And the pastor comes with the love of Christ and tenderness, and he may not be able to come in person, so he writes you a letter. Dear so-and-so, it's come to my attention the following. Please correct this, etc. Person's devastated. They're going to quit the ministry. We'll never get anywhere if we have that. If we're so thin-skinned. I have noticed people that are leaving this church, one by one by one. Not all, but a number have hurts against the pastor. I got one right now on the line. I'm going to try to deal with him. Hurts against the pastor because of certain things that happened. He was in a ministry and needed correction, and he got correction, and instead of taking it as correction of his ministry, it's always correction of himself, and it's like your self-esteem is destroyed when you get corrected. As though we're all going to be perfect in the training school. You're in the training school. The reason you're in the training school is you need to be trained. So when the trainer comes to train you, it's like people fall apart, as though they were already perfect. It doesn't make any sense to me. There needs to be some real personal growth in the area of taking correction. Real personal growth. Real recognition that the coach is to strengthen the team and to help you as an individual player succeed. And that is only his only desire, is that you be a better minister, a better Christian. I get notes from the pastor. You bet. I refuse to be hurt by these notes. See, I refuse to demand that the pastor come down, put butter all over me, and then mealy-mouth get around to the point that I did something that was reported and he wants to correct that. He's a busy man. I like man-to-man type correction. Dear Lanny, quit doing this. Signed, DB. But I wasn't even doing that. I know what's going on around here. He doesn't have time to do an investigative report as to find out if this was really true or not. Somebody said I did this. He doesn't have time to look into it and find it out. So he writes me saying, quit doing this. If I'm doing it, I quit. If I'm not doing it, I forgive him and throw it in the garbage. I don't worry about it. I'm not so worried about his opinion. Oh, now he thinks that about me. He is busy. He's too busy to remember it about me. That's the situation. So I don't have to worry about it. Besides that, what I am is going to manifest. And what other people say that I am and it's not true, God's going to take care of my reputation. I'm not worried about my reputation. God's going to take care of it. If you've got God, you've got what you need. And if you don't, you need to be corrected anyway. So I'm not worried about it. I have gotten these for years, and I have refused to let the demon of hurt come in and put in misunderstanding and feeling as in the pastor and all these kind of things. And don't think the devil hasn't come to me. He has. Well, what's that going to do? Put division between me and the pastor. Put division between me and the one whom God would use to help me the most. Of all the people, the person that has the most wisdom and the most ability to critique the ministry and your ability at various things and has the greatest spiritual insight, put me in a place where I can't receive from him. That would put me in a place where my rose bush couldn't be pruned anymore. And then it would get out of control. And then people would see that. I would rather have them see a pruned rose bush that's going to produce flowers than a rose bush that's just totally out of control. It's got more leaves than roses. We really need this. We need to be able to take correction with our connections or whatever it is. We've got to. We're not going to become this 300 if we don't. Because if you can't take the pruning, eventually the plant will become so out of sync with the rest of the rose bushes, you have to dig it up and move it someplace else. You know, well, yeah, we've got this beautiful rose garden. We're down to the 300, but there's one rose bush. I mean, we never can prune the thing. It bites when you prune it. Well, dig it up and put it out behind the garage so nobody can see it. You know, let it go wild back there. You know, that's kind of what happens. You know, some people couldn't take the correction in this church, and so they're over at Casey Treat's church. Hey, I know Casey Treat's a good man of God. I don't want to say anything critical. But they don't get the pruning over there. And they got a lot of wild bush over there, believe me. And there are people in this church that had opportunity for real fine-tuning in their Christian life and in their ministry. And they're over there, and they're not going to get the same thing. They couldn't handle it here. The standards are too high here, so they had to go over there where the standards are a lot less. And they really are. I'm glad there's a good church over there to go to. You can still find the Lord there. But it's a lower standard. I want to be one of the 300. I want to be one of those that make it. And I'm not going to let hurts get between me and the pastor, in spite of all the pastor's supposed faults that everybody's always bringing up. I have never read about a perfect man in the Bible except Christ that God used. So all these supposed faults, neither here nor there to me, don't even bother me. Oh, what about all those faults? Yeah, you find me an Old Testament man that didn't have a few. Look at how God used him. And what if the people had really followed that anointed man of God? Well, they'd have been blessed, don't you think? If you'd have followed Elijah, don't you think you'd be blessed? You know, Elijah got out of God's will. You know, David got out of God's will. David got out of God's will, and those that followed him went with him out of God's will. But I want you to know that God was anointing David, and David got to the throne. And those that stayed with David got there too. And when David got to the throne, the people that had been with him through the wilderness, guess where they went? They were the people that he was most trusted in his kingdom, and he gave them all kinds of authority and position, and they ruled over Israel. He didn't just do that all by himself. So even if we're out of God's will, I'm sticking it out. Because God's anointing is here. As long as God's anointing's here, then I'm going to be here. I'm going to be one of the 300. And there are many tests that have to be passed in order to be qualified. And I'll tell you, one of the tests that has to be passed is the ability to take correction. That's a test that has to be passed. And the more God uses you, the more difficult it is to take correction. Because, and see, what is this? What is the bottom line here? It's really pride. It's really pride and self that is unable to handle the correction. But the analogy is no different than a coach correcting his players for efficiency and wanting to win. And the pastor trying to, as it were, coach his team, be it music ministry or preaching or prayer or anything, the pastor trying to coach his team so that a church can be more efficient in the spirit. That's what he's concerned about. He's not meddling with your individual life, what color toothbrush you use. He didn't care about that. He's interested in the spiritual areas. It's to our benefit. I am glad that we have a fussy pastor. I'm really glad. I am glad we have a pastor that's concerned about details, has high standards, and he's intense in the Lord. I'm glad. Because it means that in order to stick with him, I'm going to have to go further in God to follow him. And that's what I want. I want to go as far as I can with the Lord in whatever time I have in this life. Do you know there are professional coaches, and some of them are really hard to play for, but they're really good. They don't kowtow to big egos. I mean, they work you. I mean, they're really, and I'm not saying our pastor's that way, but I mean, there are coaches that are really stickers on details, and they're some of the best coaches. Sloppy coaches seldom become good. Now, there are coaches that are too legalistic out here, and there's a way in which that hurts their team. But you have to have the right balance. You have a question?
In reference to the anointing of God still being here, what are the key points that you look for in the anointing of God still continuing to reside over a church other than the fact that the pastor said so? What I have done is I have looked at emotions and feelings of feeling like the anointing of God has continued to be here. That told me what they're experiencing in the Lord and made decisions to stick on a result of what I've seen other people continuing to walk in God. But there comes a time and a place. Is there other things besides the fact that people have emotions or feelings of God's presence on them? Or is there things that you look for knowing that the anointing of God is still with the church and that God is still moving?
To me, the number one criteria is the leading of God in the pulpit. I can plainly see, without any shadow of a doubt, God is leading us in the pulpit. The sermons are anointed, they're revelatory, they're fresh, they apply, and there's direction. We're not just wandering all over the map. We have a specific direction. We're going a very specific direction, and we're not just preaching the same things over and over and over and over again, although it may sound like it. It's not. And there's real anointing there. Also, there's anointing on the worship. The church is really worshiping, and the anointing is really there. Also, the hunger for the Lord is really there. In the large percentage of the church, there's a real hunger. There's real prayer. You come to the service early, and there's real prayer. After service in the prayer room, there's real prayer. I mean, they're not just people sitting around teacupping it and eating donuts. I mean, people are really worshiping, really doing business. See, if God's anointing wasn't here, people wouldn't be receiving. And if they're not receiving, after a while, they cease praying, worshiping, and other things. So they're not getting fed. But the fact that they're really receiving is motivation for such a large percentage of people to stay late after service, to come early, to be entering in at various hours of the day and prayer meetings and so forth. Plus the testimonies. There have been some of the best testimonies in the last month, as I've heard in some time, especially the testimonies that came back from Spokane. Some real outstanding testimonies. And then Shirley Lockram's testimony really stands out. So the anointing is here based on some real outstanding testimonies that continue to come forth. As you've said, that is a measure of the anointing, other people receiving and testifying about it being there. So that's a criteria I'd use. Then another criteria, and this isn't always, you couldn't use this one because you say you're in a trial, the anointing in my own life. I am finding the Lord in a real way, both in this move and in the services and in my spirit and in the Word. And it's like God's anointing is here because it's on me. Now, I may not be able to use that as a criteria all the time because I may be in a place where I'm being really battled by the enemy. And so it's kind of like there's canopy over you, and you know, we all enter into those kind of places from time to time. Then you just have to, as you say, go by others. Go by the messages, go by the worship, and go by the general atmosphere of the church. You go to another church, and you're not going to find the same atmosphere. You know, I noticed that television broadcast that they had on, put together by the news media. You know, they didn't really notice how they did it, but they had this one segment on there, you know, community chapel, and then they had 3 seconds. Of one of those Group W cable broadcasts we had of music ministry on the platform during a camp meeting service. I mean, it looked really anointed. And here's this shot of just packed people all like this, and you could hear Keith Johnson's voice booming over the top. And I mean, hey, they only had it on for 3 seconds, and immediately I just reacted to it. Like, that was an anointed service. I mean, in the midst of this demonic broadcast, all of a sudden, boom, they had 3 seconds of a service. They'd have had 15 seconds. I mean, I know it would have impacted people watching it. You couldn't miss the Spirit of the Lord. The very next sequence was Des Moines Assembly, where a lot of people have gone, and they kind of have a program set up to help people from the chapel that have left, you know, to kind of get them out, you know. So here, and then they went from hallelujah, you know, this total worship to Des Moines Assembly, 3 feet space between people and the chews. They're singing out of hymnals, and it was dead, as dead could be. Now, I don't think Des Moines Assembly is totally dead. I know there's good people down there. But comparing that with camp meeting at its apex in the worship to Des Moines Assembly singing out of hymnals, I mean, man. What a difference. If there were many Christians watching that program and they could see the difference, I mean, say what you want about the chapel, but Des Moines Assembly was in a basement. The contrast was so enormous. Now, as far as judging God's anointing, I judge God's anointing. If I went to Des Moines Assembly, I don't even know if I could find it. Now, I know God's anointing is there. I know there's good people there that love the Lord. I know the pastor loves the Lord. See, I don't want to, you know, down them in any way, but to me, God's anointing is here. If God's anointing is there with that, which was, to me, just, I almost laughed when I saw that. If God's anointing is there, I know it is, then God's anointing is really here. You'll be able to tell when God's anointing leaves. Your spirit will dry up. And so will the spirits of others. And you just won't find the same intensity. The intensity in seeking the Lord in prayer will be gone. And we won't have the same thing. So those are just some things off the top of my head. I'm sure there's many other things.
So if you have your spirit, in the sense, like you say, dry up, and it's dried up for over an extended period of time.
I think you're in a trial, and I don't necessarily think that you're out of God's will in that kind of a situation, because the Lord really allows you to be tested. But it wouldn't surprise me if there were demonic blocks that could be moved, if God would give you revelation and the right things would happen. And see, I know there's people in this move that have still not got a connection at all the way till this time. They're hanging in there. Believe me, they're hanging in. They're hanging. But the point is, they're still going on, this is where God's called me. This is my pastor. I do agree with this. I do see fruit. I'm trying to be objective. The whole church is receiving, so, you know, the whole church is receiving, and I'm not. I don't want to judge them by me. I'd rather say that I'm the one that's out of it and accept their testimonies. I can't throw all their testimonies in the ash can. And this person is continuing to trust God. Now, why have they not got a connection? Why is God allowing this? It's such a difficult situation. And the answer is probably about 50 answers. It's like the reason why the person can't get delivered, why this person can't get healed, why this person can't get spirit-filled. You know, there's always that situation. And my feeling is that there are various demonic blocks that are there, and that for one reason or another, God hasn't chosen to move. He's allowing the person to be tested to the hilt. They're proving themselves faithful. One person I talked to just the other day said, you know, if I'd had a connection at the beginning of this move, I wouldn't have gotten nearly as much as I've gotten out of it now. Still don't have a connection. What they have is a pack of demons on them. And they have recognized, I've become a much stronger Christian. I've really learned something. And I know one sister that was in this category. Hadn't had a connection for the longest time. Her husband's all over the map. She's going through the pit every day. I mean, really going through the pit. And her first connection of all people has to be me. And I'm all over the map. So, you know, how much time is she going to get with me? And it was a powerful connection. I mean, she'd never experienced anything like that in her life. And, of course, within 3 days, I don't feel a thing anymore. And she's dying for me day and night. And that happens, you know. So it's a one. Her first connection is a one-way connection with somebody that's, you know, where's he now? And I felt like, Lord, you know, why do you put me in these situations? Give me another attack of false responsibility and all that kind of thing. But I've learned to deal with that. I felt like, no, the Lord uses people in certain ways. And see, then I took her under my wing in counseling and moral support, even though I couldn't continue the connection. But I did, you know, spend time and encouragement and love. And even though I couldn't continue the connection, I could continue the love. And in my own heart, felt a bond with her. And I wouldn't give that up, because that was really there. And I felt like I'd made a new friend, somebody that was important to me. And we've continued on in this and for about 3-4 months now. And now she has another one-way connection with another brother. And he's another one of these that's all over the map. And we were talking about it just this week. And she was saying, you know, this is the hardest thing, to have all this intense love for somebody, never get any time with them. The temptation is to close your heart Oh, what a temptation. I mean, you're in agony. Love equal agony. You know? And we were talking about it. We were saying, you know, this is the heart of the Lord. This, you've been praying, give me your heart, precious Lord. You got it. And it's a one-way connection. Do you know that Jesus' heart is a one-way connection? How many people are really spending time returning that love to Him? Very few. The world's throwing their heels at Him. Christians don't really give Him the love that He deserves. And there's a few Christians, maybe like us and bridal Christians, that really love Him, but, you know, a lot of times we're too busy to love Him, and we don't keep our appointments with Him, and we miss our prayer times, and I don't want to put you under some legalism. I'm just saying, Jesus' heart is a one-way connection. And He keeps His heart open. He keeps His heart open. You know how it is when you have a one-way connection, and that person finally comes over and gives you some time, and it's like, close. You're closed because mistrust, you know, and all this, and then, oh, they're just with me now because of obligation. You know, all these lies come in, and then the fact the person really wants to be with you, you can't even receive the time you do have with them. So your misery from when you're not with them, your misery when you're with them. You see how the devil battles the heart of God? What the devil wants to do is make sure you never get the heart of God. He'll make you pay dearly if you ever have any love for somebody. They'll stab you in the back, do everything they can to hurt you. There'll be Judas to you, Peter to you, the Roman soldiers to you. And there'll be the 12 who fled. You know, the Lord really went through something. And when you have that much love, if you don't love the person and they stab you in the back, big deal. But if you really love them, and you've really had something in your heart for them, it is a big deal. This is the heart of Jesus. I have thought, you know, this move, really, besides a lot of other things, it's testing our willingness to bear the heart of love. Are we really willing to bear a heart of love? Are you really willing to love the lost and watch them go to hell? If you really loved them, you'd be on your face crying over them going to hell. I mean, if you had that kind of love, you would be. I know this, that if some of my deeper connections backslid or became dissidents, boy, I would be in a trauma over it. I would be torn apart inside. I'd be in agony. I'd be in prayer. But I mean, it would be very painful to see them walk away from the Lord after the love that I've had for them. But what would happen if I had that same heart for the whole world? Or for all of you? I suspect we're not even willing to bear the Lord's heart yet. We've got too much fear of rejection, insecurity. We've got too many demon problems. We're not secure in the Lord yet. I know that the only way Jesus could have that heart for those disciples and for the world, Father, forgive them in the bitter end, is because His relationship with the Father was really tight. That's the only thing that kept Him. It had to be something else. There had to be something in place in His heart that made Him so secure that He could live out the rest. And I really want our hearts to get so secure in God that human securities and relationships don't knock us off our foundation anymore. We're so vulnerable. We are so vulnerable. If your mate says just the slightest little wrong word in the wrong tone of voice, I mean, heart just slams shut. We're just so vulnerable. We're like, pardon the expression, big babies. Big babies. I've told the Lord. I've had connections go off and dance with somebody else, come and sit next to me, and I felt like an icicle. And I said to the Lord, Lord, I'm just a big B-A-B-Y when it comes to this. Here this person, I know they love me, and they go dance with somebody else, and it's like I can feel it, that insecurity, fear of rejection. There it is. My heart is a little bit cool towards them. They could even feel it. I didn't even agree with it intellectually. There was no reason for it. And yet those demons are there. And I've known that my heart was not in a place that it could really bear the heart of Jesus yet. And I'm trying to get to that place. I'm trying to get to that place. I'm trying to allow His heart to be in me and let it really pour out. And if it does, you better believe that you're going to pay a price. You're going to really pay a price. We're paying a lot of little prices right now. Keep your heart open to your mate. You have to really pay a price to do that. Then you have to release your mate. You have to pay a price to do that. I mean, you have to pay a price. Demons will wail on you. And I don't blame people that have a hard time giving up their mate. I know the demons are wailing on you. And it's not just because you're a big baby per se. I mean, there's a lot of growth that we need to make. But the devil wants to do everything he can to just hit you so hard so that you'll back off. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to back off. This one person I talk to every so often, they're more often than not in the pits. See? There's on occasion they'll be up. But more often than not, they're in the pits. But they always say, well, I just can't close my heart off. I just can't draw back. If I do that, I won't be in God's will. And I say, yes, that's good. Keep that up, because God's teaching your heart how to really go through these kind of things. And boy, it's rough. It's really rough. We have to be willing to bear love. You know, everybody wants love. Boy, do we want love. We've been praying for years. Give me your heart, Lord. He's been up there in heaven knowing that we weren't even in the slightest bit willing to bear it at all. My heart, you don't even know what you're asking for. If I gave you a little bit of my heart, you'd go, ah, take it away. I'm not willing. You'd manifest like crazy. And the proof is you already are now. That's the truth. To bear a heart of love for people that are not treating you in a way that you deem proper is rough. And what we want to love people that are lovable. But if they ever treat us bad, boy, we'll give them the demonic action. That's the way it is. It's just, I'm just being honest with you. I know where I've been. I've seen that dishonesty. I've seen the unwillingness. I felt my heart close up, and I even watched it close. And it's like in my mind, it's like I can see what's going on. I can just feel it closing up. And I'm saying to myself, open up, you rebellious thing, you. I don't agree with you even closing up. And I couldn't even get it to open up. So I said to my connection, I said, well, if you just throw your arms around me and tell me you love me, I'll open up again. And it's like, you know, and it worked. All the while in my mind I'm going, you big baby. I'm not ready for the Garden of Gethsemane yet. I know it. I know I'm not ready for that. The rejection would be too much. See? We're suffering, you know, and I think the Lord's allowing these demons of rejection to hit, and insecurity and other things. Now, we know the devil's attacking us hard to get us to shut down. But the Lord wants us to know what those demons are like, because those are the very forces we're going to face up ahead. And if we can't face them and aren't willing to face them and haven't built up something inside to deal with that, we won't make it. We won't be the bride without spot or wrinkle. So we're all of this on the verse 8, the 300 men. We got down to the real 300. Do you know sometimes it's good to get down to 300, because then you can get unity. Get rid of all the fearful. Get rid of all those that are in it to indulge themselves, verse 5. Get down to the real 300. Now we've got unity. That's like they only sent two spies up in Joshua chapter 2. That 10 too many the first time. Came to pass the same night, the Lord said unto him, get down to the host, I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, well, I've got another little faith booster for you. Go down with your servant to the Midianites and listen to what they say. And Gideon got right down there to hear what they had to say. Sometimes when God's stripping you down, he's taking away all your human securities. The 32,000, in a sense, was a certain amount of security for Gideon. He had an army to work with. Strip him down to 300, and it's like, oh. So God has to give him another sign of confirmation. And do you know that's happening to us? God is stripping us down. He's stripping away the flesh and your human securities and your mates your security and even your connections your security. You know, first you have to give up your mate, then you have to give up your connection. Then you have to give up this, you have to give up that, you have to give up every human security until only the Lord is left. So what happened? God stripped away a lot of security. And he was left with 300. Nothing left, practically. Verse 11, thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. He went down with his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. The Midianites, the Amalekites, all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. Their camels were without number as the sand of the seaside for multitude. Don't you know the opposition is always packed with the flesh or, you know, walled up to heaven or this or that? When Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream. Lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came into a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along. His fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. It was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, he worshipped. I think he was affected. Here's some Midianites coming up with this dream, you know, it's from the Lord. What a confirmation. Even the Midianites know they're going to be wiped out. Gideon worshipped. He may have repented also for unbelief. But it doesn't say that. He returned into the host. He probably worshipped the Lord and said, O Lord, I'll never doubt you again. Returned into the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. The barley bread, Gideon and his 300 are likened into a barley bread, barley loaf. Barley was the lesser desirable. The wheat bread was the most desirable. Barley, what was used for horses in times of plenty, it was the cheapest. And it represents Gideon and his 300, that which really in the natural isn't esteemed so great. Something else would be greatly preferred. God's army will be few but mighty. God's army is going through many testings. There's many qualifications. There are some people in our church that are in the pits. I mean, they're in the pits. They're constantly in the pits. But let me make this observation. They're still here. They're still here. Do you know that it takes something to still be here? I think anybody that's been around for a very long time has had a few temptations to leave every so often. I think most people have felt like leaving. And all those that have, you're still here. You're still in the school of God. You're still a candidate for the army. The visible army was reduced to the invisible army. The 300 were the invisible army. They could not be detected until the tests had come to pass. I don't really know which one of you are A students in this class. But I know there are A students out here. I will not know who you are until the tests come. It's the tests that will uncover you. It's the tests of life that are going to uncover those who are A in the Spirit. Don't despise the tests. The tests are just separating us. The tests are uncovering the 300. And God will orchestrate these tests, and he'll use the devil, and he'll allow things to happen. And those tests will take this church through a series of situations until at the very end. And every one of you could be at the end. Every one. And there'll be many that are added to the list. Because there'll be new people coming in that will join us down the road. And every one of you could stand in that final day where the Lord says, arise, For the Lord hath delivered into your hand this particular section of demons, or this particular city, or this particular ministry. One of these days, the Lord's going to say, arise, go into battle. And whoever is here in that day will have become the tool God's going to use. Right now, we're all still in training. We are still in training. We are still trying to find the 300, or the invisible army. It's better to have a church of 300 that are dedicated, unified, anointed of God, than 32,000 that are disunified. Some have spirits of fear. Others are this or that. More chance of victory. God's anointing will be there. Some churches are shooting for a big membership. We're shooting for 300. That's what we're shooting for. This is why the qualifications and requirements are so high. This is why the pastor is, you know, specific, and he's insistent on certain things, because he's a coach that has high standards, and he's looking for the 300. Big, undedicated churches will do little for God. They'll do really little for God. I mean worldwide, I mean kingdom of God wide. It may look like a lot now, but as far as impacting the spirit world, they'll do little. Gideon's 300 totally destroyed the demonic stronghold called Midian. And that's what God's going to use us for. I really believe that. I really believe that. We'll continue on verse 16 next time.